I invite you to stand as you're able for the reading of Scripture this morning. We've been working our way through the letter of 1 Corinthians, and today we are in chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both of them in the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall then I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it was written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Lord, as we unpack and sit under the teaching of the Scripture, I pray you open our hearts and our minds, and that you continue to form us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the popular catchphrases of a generation or of a culture are formed by kind of what's going on in the culture at that time. I came to age, I graduated high school in 03, and so a popular phrase, at the time, I wasn't cool enough, but YOLO. You guys remember that? Any other millennials out there? YOLO? No? Yeah? Okay, a few. I was told by the high schoolers last week, they said, Pastor, no one really says that anymore. Like, they were embarrassed for me. I've tried to explain how that phrase would be used. I never used it, but it means you only live once. And I from my understanding, it was used to kind of like when you're doing something kind of dumb or maybe not the best decision in the world. Like, you only live once, so do X, Y, or Z. Another popular one that we still see around, like, you guys, you kids familiar with the hashtag? Yeah, hashtag, like, living my best life. Like, maybe at ACL this weekend, you're like, it's hot and miserable and I hate all these people, but, like, I gotta do it for the gram, living your best life, right? And I feel ridiculous even trying to explain this stuff to you guys. Imagine the 7:45 service, trying to explain this to them. I mean, it made me feel old and embarrassed. But all of those, like, that ridiculous kind of pop culture stuff is formed by the culture we live in. And often, in our context, it's kind of individualistic, hedonistic, very self-focused. YOLO, you only live once, so do whatever you want, right? Living my best life, like, just pretend everything's okay all the time. Paul actually starts this part of the letter with common catchphrases of his day. If you notice, these two opening phrases were in quotations. All things are lawful for me. And food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Hashtag. Right? What Paul is doing, these phrases were shaped and formed by the culture that Corinth was swimming in. Corinth, as we've touched on, was a port city. It was very pluralistic in its religious thoughts. It was very hedonistic in its pursuit of pleasure. It was kind of like the New York or the LA or the London or the San Francisco of the day, kind of this cultural hot spot. And a big stream of thought that formed the mind of the Corinthian was Stoic philosophy. And in that way of thinking, it was very about individualism, or being very individualistic, doing what you want to do when you want to do it. You are a free man, so no one can hold you down. So hence, all things are lawful for me. I can do whatever I want. The ancient world had an interesting relationship with the physical body. For many people, the physical body was at best indifferent, at worst something that we had to kind of escape, that the end goal was to die and kind of your soul would exist in this afterlife. And that played out in two ways. One, where you had streams of people that would kind of try to submit their bodies and deny all the pleasures and be very hard on the physical body. But not in Corinth. It was much more about hedonism. Just do whatever you want to do. Eat as much as you want to eat. Sleep with whoever you want to sleep. Give in to all your desires. This just bag of meat and bones, just let it do what it wants to do because it doesn't really matter. Hence, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. But Paul, he doesn't just say these things, he actually critiques them. He offers a counterpoint. He uses them to get an input into the culture. He says, all things are lawful for me, end quote. Now these are Paul's words, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, end quote. And God will destroy both one and the other. Paul is critiquing them. Paul was a good missionary. Paul came into the city of Corinth and he started proclaiming the gospel. And we have to remember that Paul was preaching to people. These were first generation Christians. They were the first ones to receive the good news of Jesus and give and pledge their allegiance after Jesus had received them. And Paul's coming into these people who were not raised in good Christian homes in the South for generations. Right? These people had been formed by this pagan worldview. There was a good amount of Jewish people in Corinth. So you'll see throughout this letter often, we'll see in a moment, Paul will reference Old Testament stories. Because in the church there were probably a good number of people who were of the Jewish faith, but they were all brand new to the way of Jesus. So Paul is having to, over and over throughout this letter, kind of point out to the Corinthians where they have been malformed by the culture, because we are all formed by the culture we live in. And he's saying, no, actually, Jesus wants to continue to conform or to form you into his image, to sanctify you, to make you holy in all areas of your life. And today, particularly in this passage, he is talking about their sexuality. That he's saying, the city of Corinth, this culture shaped you in one way, but actually Jesus has another design for your sexuality. That's why he goes on to say, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body, and God raised the Lord and also will raise us up by his power. You see, again, these people were not generational Christians. They were first generation Christians. But many of us sitting in this room have kind of grown up, especially if you grew up in the South, kind of this idea of what sex is or designed to be, that it's between a man and woman who are married, that for many people, for generations, was not a shocking statement. So when we hear something like the body is not meant for sexual immorality, I can only imagine maybe you're talking to your grandchild or to a student or even your own child, and they ask you, like, why is sex outside of marriage not condoned? And you say, well, the Bible says it, so therefore believe it. And that answer may have worked two or three generations ago, but even with young Christians now, that doesn't really do it for them anymore. The Bible said it, therefore believe it. Now, that might be true, but Paul isn't doing that here. Paul is actually helping the Corinthians see that they have a very poor theology of the body. That in the Corinthian church, many of them probably just have this idea that we'll see in a moment of that the body is just something that needs to be satiated, all its desires, because it doesn't really matter. And for many of us, like, I hear, just as I've pastored for many years, like, a lot of Christians still think, like, the end goal is to be a fat baby angel floating around the clouds playing with a harp, right? But no, the end goal Paul alludes to in here is that, no, it's the physical resurrection of the body. And what Paul is trying to help the Corinthians see and us see, if we're going to talk about sexual sin, the brokenness of all of our sexuality, we have to be honest about the goodness of the body, that the body actually matters. And this is how it played out in Corinth. He goes on to say, do you not know? And this is a phrase he uses often in this letter. He's basically saying, you guys already know this, but let me remind you. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or it could be translated as by no means, or God forbid. Or do you not know that who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Paul's doing a lot in these few verses here. First, we have to step in. What's going on in Corinth? When we hear this word prostitute, you may be thinking of like what stays in Vegas happens in Vegas, but that's not what was going on in Corinth. Corinth was the home of a temple to Aphrodite, and it was common practice for Corinthian men to go to this temple, and this temple had records show probably hundreds, maybe up to 1,000 temple prostitutes, and you would come and pay large sums of money. So much so that there was a saying among sailors, it was a port city, that you could only afford to stay in Corinth for one night. They would pay all this money and then go have sex with the temple prostitute as an act of worship to this goddess in exchange for her blessing of fertility and prosperity for your family. That this wasn't just a fling on the side, that this was a full act, body worship of sleeping with a prostitute. And Paul's saying, do you not know that when you do this, you are actually joining yourself to this goddess? And then he calls to mind, when he says the two will become one flesh, he's bringing, especially the Jewish mind, back to the first wedding in the Garden of Eden, when God creates Adam and Eve, and he oversees the first wedding, and they become one flesh in the sexual act. Two become one flesh. And that act is designed to between a husband and a wife in a covenantal relationship with each other and the Lord until the Lord returns, and they're breaking this covenant promise. And it's causing division, it's causing confusion, and Paul is concerned for their souls because they are letting the culture of the day dictate what they do with their bodies, rather what King Jesus says is appropriate for their bodies. It would have been common practice. I can only imagine that this was obviously an issue in the church of Corinth. Not that everyone was practicing this, but in this church of maybe a couple hundred people, that these men would get up in the morning and be like, shirt in their head, like, I know I'm not really worshiping a god, but I'm still going to go to the temple and, you know, have my little fling on the side. And they could easily say in that, in their train of thought, see, all things are lawful for me. Like, I know it's not really, that's a false goddess, but hey, you know, a man has his needs, so that's what I'm going to go do. And Paul's saying, no, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Stop it. Stop it. He goes on to say, flee from sexual immorality. Not just like, just tip your toe, like, where's the line? It's like, no, run away because your soul is in danger. But what Paul does, he actually doesn't just heap more law on the Corinthians. He's not culture warring against them. He's not yelling at them to just get them to be good little boys and girls who have a good sexual ethic. No, he's actually, what he does next, he goes on to remind them of something he already said to them before. He says, or do you not know that your body, your physical body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. He already reminded them this back in chapter 3. There's that phrase again. Do you not know? Like, I've already told you this. But remember that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you. Think about that. Your physical body, no matter what condition it's in right now, the Spirit that raised the Lord from the grave lives and animates you now as a follower of Jesus. That your body is a temple for the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul isn't telling them, just stop it, be good with your sex life. He's like, no, you don't realize this is who you actually are. And when you go against it, you are defiling, you are causing division, you are causing harm to what God has already done in you. And then he goes on to say what I think is probably the most controversial statement that we can hear as American Christians. You are not your own. You're like, I'm a Texan. I can do whatever I want. Get off my land. Don't tread on me. You're not your own. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are not your own. Everything about you, including your sexuality, has come under the lordship and the allegiance of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may be sitting here and thinking, you know what? I've led a sexually pure life. I've remained faithful to my marriage vows. I'm not addicted to pornography. I turn my eyes when I see an attractive woman coming down the road. But that doesn't mean that you see yourself not as your own. Just means you follow the law. It's not the issue of the heart. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You are not your own. It's easy for us as conservative Christians, I mean theologically conservative, to sit here and look at the big bad world out there and wag our finger. And it, to me, just from my observation from the last several years, it seems like the evangelical church in America is more concerned telling non-believers. I gave a warning, like, this is 11 o'clock. Like, we are more concerned telling non-believers what they can do with their private parts than telling them about Jesus. Every news story I see is about some pastor or ministry or something talking about what the non-following Jesus people should be doing with their sex lives, and not actually telling them about Jesus. Last week, Pastor Danner preached a great message, and he referenced Jesus' teaching on judgment, where Jesus says, take the log out of your eye before you even dare to call out the speck in your brother or sister's eye. Take the log out of your eye. Before we can start going around and judging other people and what they do with their sexual ethic, we need to deal with our own brokenness as the church. Because statistically, adultery, divorce, pornography use is no better outside the church than in the church. They're about the same. And the reality is, we are naive to think, even in a part of a conservative church body, that there aren't men and women sitting in the service right now who are crippled by addiction to pornography. Statistically, we are naive to think that there aren't people in this congregation who have or are in the middle of an extramarital affair. Statistically speaking, we are naive that there is no one in this service, in every single service, who's not wrestling with or being just has this heavy weight of what do they do with their same-sex attraction in the church. I know many of you are wrestling with your grown children, are wrestling with their sexuality. What does that mean? You're not your own. You belong to Jesus. And before we go around judging everyone else, we have to deal with our own sexual brokenness. You see, Paul also says in this passage that this sin of sexual immorality carries this weight and guilt because it's against our own bodies. And I don't know of any other types of sin that cause more guilt and shame and grief and embarrassment than sexual sin. And there's people in this room right now, watching right now, that you need to hear this, that you're not your own, but you were bought with a price. That Jesus looks at you, and as you bring him your sexual sin, he does not look at you and think you're disgusting or used goods or beyond grace or forgiveness. He does not look at you, he looks at you and says, come to me, brother, sister. Let me begin to heal you, to speak grace into your life, to remind you that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. As I was, we were doing communion last service, one of our elders, as I was kind of speaking absolution over him, he just joked, I said, all your sins forgiven. He's like, all of them? I was like, yes, all of them. The ones that you right now, that you're thinking about right now, the thing you looked at last night, the relationship you're struggling with, he looks at you and says, I forgive you. As far as the east is from the west, you are forgiven. Come and bring it to me. And then he ends his passage with, so glorify God with your body, because your body matters. Your body was made by the Lord. It will be resurrected with the Lord. So glorify God with your body. I don't have a aha moment or the tangible takeaway. When I saw that, I had this text months ago. I just looked at Dan and I went, really? And he just smiled. But his text next week is even harder. But I've been praying over this for the last couple of weeks, prepping this, and I don't know how this teaching is hitting you. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit's going to do what he needs to do. For some of you, it may be convicting, like, wow, you know what? Like, I have not been glorifying God in my body, and I need to make some changes. Some of you may, maybe you just, you're carrying guilt and shame right now, and you think you're disgusting and that you have no place in the church because of your sexual sins, and you're hearing, no, you're actually, this is the place to bring them. Maybe some of you, this can help equip you to have conversations with your children or your grandchildren or coworkers. This is the world we live in. We have to learn how to talk about these things with grace and truth. So before we come to this table, I want to lead us through a time of confession and absolution, to bring these things to the Lord, knowing that Jesus' blood covers all of them. And for us to come and as we receive the literal body and blood of Christ in this meal, we are communing with him in this meal. That he's giving his body unto us in this meal. So Holy Spirit, I pray for our church right now. I specifically pray for my brother or sister who's sitting here heaped in guilt and shame of either sexual immorality that they have committed or that has been committed upon them. I pray that you bring them an overwhelming sense of peace and grace as they come to the table this morning. Lord, I pray for the brothers and sisters who are living in darkness. I pray that they have the courage to step out, to confess their brokenness, to receive your grace, to be have another human speak over them. They are forgiven, Lord. To go the step to get help where they need it, therapy, support groups, pastoral counseling, Lord. You work through means, you work through humans, and Often when we bring our sin into the light, Lord, we need other Christians to carry us in those moments of rebuilding. So Lord, we just come and we bring our sexual brokenness to you. And we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your grace. We ask that you remind us that our bodies are temples for the Holy Spirit, that we have been bought with a price by you, King Jesus. And now you call us to glorify you in our bodies. Help us, Lord. Help us, help us, help us to live that out day in and day out. So brothers and sisters, I need you to hear this news this morning. You are loved by Jesus. All of your sins. That's the only thing that can truly bring you peace and comfort. And some of you are, I know, I just sense are saying, no, not that one. Yes, that one. That thing you did 20 years ago. The addiction you're struggling with now, Jesus says, bring it to me. Let him carry that. So as we come to this table, bring it all, knowing that Jesus has taken it from you.